morning. Good to see you here. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you here as well. We are beginning our VBS this evening. If you're in the adult class this evening, I've got a lesson sheet you can pick up from me as you go out this morning. That's if you'd like to study ahead of time. It has questions with it. The other classes will be conducted as well for the different age groups, so we have all that covered. So if you'd like to get that lesson. And then tomorrow night we'll have a booklet, and the adult class will be taught Monday through Thursday by Adonis Bailey, so we're looking forward to that. Hopefully you can see our PowerPoint this morning. I chose a type style that's a little light, so if you can't see it, there's plenty of pews where you can move up. Maybe that's a ploy, maybe that's a device by me to try to get everybody to come forward. But the lesson's entitled, We Are Not Ignorant of His Devices, Paul talking to the Corinthians about Satan. And so that's our lesson this morning, and I ask you, first of all, do you remember last Sunday's lesson, anybody? Stop and think, don't you? Nobody remembers? We talked about being in the army of the Lord, remember? Well, today we're talking about the enemy of the Lord's army, Satan himself. And ask yourself, when you wake up every morning, is your first thought, I better watch out for Satan? Be honest. The answer is probably no. I don't think the disciples of the Lord, when they were serving Jesus and being his disciples every day, thought all that much about Satan either. But we need to think about Satan because he is the number one enemy of all of us, and whether we believe him or not, he's real. He has influence in this world, and he's doing everything he can to cause us to lose our souls. One of the best devices or tools or schemes I think Satan uses is to try to get you to believe that he's not even there. I'm not here. I don't exist. And if you do think about Satan, you probably think about him wearing a red outfit with a pitchfork, right? But have you ever thought about Satan being disguised in the form of a family member or someone you love or something you love? You ever stop and think Satan might be behind that? So as we look today, of course, the first question is, we are not ignorant of his devices. And I have a picture here of Adam and Eve in the garden. And that leads us to ask the next question, or are we? Maybe we are a little ignorant of his devices because, like I said, that's not in our forethought. But Satan is always sneaking around, scheming, plotting, planning, and his best device is you don't know he's there, or you don't know his influence is there, or you don't know that you're thinking the way he wants you to think. So as we look at our lesson this morning, keep those thoughts in mind. And as we're thinking about Adam and Eve, do you think they were ignorant of his device? Absolutely. Almost humorously, we think, now, Adam and Eve had to be the most naive people in the world, right? But that's the way it should have been. They were naive because think of all the things that didn't exist in the garden. Whereas today, we're born into a world full of sin and wickedness, and we learn very quickly that we've got to catch on to what's going on or we're going to be lost. But to show you some of the devices of Satan, we go back to the Garden of Eden again. And keep in mind, Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, had the first scheme of Satan put on them, and that is doubt in their minds. Has the Lord God said, you shall not eat of every tree? And Eve very innocently said, well, we may eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan put in her mind, well, you need to look at that tree. You need to think about that fruit. You need to realize what you're missing. You need to think about that. And she did, and as a result, that's what led her to sin. So Satan caused her, now look at it this way. Never been sin in the world, never done anything wrong. Satan caused her to think the unthinkable. Right? To believe the unbelievable, that we can eat of this fruit and good will come, and then to do that which should have been undoable. You know, how many times has Satan, since the beginning of time, cause doubt to creep into the minds of us as believers. That's one of his great tools. All he needs is for you to doubt in God, or doubt in the Bible, or doubt in the church, or doubt in your salvation. And doubt is a terrible thing, right? Because it's the opposite of trust. You remember that doubt really is a lack of trust in God and his word. That's what Satan did. Has God said this? Well, the truth is that. We read the Bible, and people today are always trying to challenge our trust. They want us to not believe. They want us to think that maybe what we're doing is not right. And you think about Peter, even when Jesus was with him, and they had the terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes walking on the turbulent waters, and Peter decides, well, I'd like to do that. Lord, can I come out and walk like you? And imagine this, an experienced fisherman who spent a lot of time on those waters. And so to see Jesus walking, he thought, well, I can do that. And as long as he kept his eye on Jesus, he was fine. But when he began to look at the tumultuous storms around him, he began to sink. And Jesus pulled him up out of the water and said, why did you doubt, O you of what? Little faith. So again, if you're doubting, then ask yourself, how's my faith? If you're doubting, your faith isn't what it should be. Because again, doubt is the opposite of trust in God and his word. And even a good disciple like Peter can make that mistake. Well, keep in mind that a doubting man is a weak man. That's what James said, the Lord's brother, in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all liberally and will not withhold. But if you ask, be sure you ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? A wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. You see, a wave has no mind of its own. A wave is something that has something done to it. The wind causes waves, and they blow, and they go whichever way the wind makes them blow. So he said a double-minded man's like that. He doesn't have any anchor. He doesn't have any deep faith. He's tossed left and right, up and down, back and forth, because he doesn't have the anchor of solid conviction. He is a doubting man. And so he goes on to say, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And folks, that's the worst life to live. Maybe I can, maybe I can't. I think I might, I think I won't. I'm not sure. I'm not positive. What am I going to do? Oh, woe is me. Nobody like that can accomplish anything. And so Satan realizes that and tries to get us to doubt. And so today we have modern avenues of doubt, and that's what it's all about. For example, the Bible is corrupt, and so you can't trust it. So quit reading it, quit believing it. Who do you think's behind that? The one person who doesn't want you to believe and trust the Bible is Satan. Now, you may have friends or family or co-workers or people you think a lot of, and they say something like that because they've heard it. And there's either one of two things in their mind. Either they're trying to cause you to stop believing because they don't like what you're doing, or number two, they're trying to salve their own conscience, which means they're living a sinful life. Or the Bible is missing some books. Do we have all of the Bible? If we don't, maybe we don't have all the truth. Or the church is a corrupt, hypocritical organization, and so we need to get away from that. And I saw a book the other day, looking through the shelves, and it says, more Jesus, less religion. Well, you know, James, the Lord's brother, in chapter 1 said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. You can't have Jesus without Jesus' religion. If you can, you don't have all of Jesus. Because Jesus inspired the apostles, and James wrote, pure religion, undefiled before Father in this. You know what religion is? It's the practice of what you believe in Jesus. It's the obedience to Christ of all that he has commanded us to do. But you see, that's how they put doubt in our minds. Let me say this about that. God wants you to test the Scriptures and prove them to be true. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God, so test it for yourself. Furthermore, he says all the Bible is accurate. Look at the introduction of Luke in either Luke's Gospel or the book of Acts. And Luke, in both of those accounts, says, basically, I have perfect understanding of all things from the beginning. Now you may read and have confidence in what you're reading. And Luke was not an ignorant man. He was a physician. Got to be smart to be a doctor, right, Steve? No, I disagree. Steve spoke that out of humility. I promise you, you have to be smart to study to be a doctor. That's why so many people don't do it. Well, Luke's a very intelligent man, and so he writes by inspiration, says, I have perfect understanding. So test that and see if it's the case. Read the Gospel of Luke, read the book of Acts, see if you can find flaws or inconsistencies or errors. Because I promise you, if you give me a copy of the Book of Mormon, I'll show you flaws. You give me the Korah or Koran, I'll show you flaws. But you can't find that in the New Testament. So God says, go ahead, test the Scriptures, see if they're true. Jesus goes one step farther. In John 7:17, he said, the best way to test whether I'm from God or not is practice what I preach. Try it out. You know, years ago when I lived in Texas, I wanted a pickup truck, and I made the mistake of test driving it and bringing it home for the whole weekend. And the salesman knew that it would never go back, and it didn't. I drove it up here, and I drove it until I gave it to Kevin and Randy, and they had a wreck, and there it went. So there goes the truck. Wasn't their fault, by the way. But you see, he said, try it out. If it's not any good, bring it back. That's what Christ says. Try out Christianity. Practice it all the way, completely, not as the world says, but as I say, and you'll know the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And so God doesn't want you not to trust it. He wants you to test it and prove it for yourself, because without being naive and gullible, that's what we're obligated to do. The sad thing is so many people discount the Bible, discount religion, discount Christianity, and they've never practiced it, they've never read it thoroughly, they've never tested it, and that's their fault, not ours. They've been deceived by, guess who? Satan. Sin put the fear of God in the hearts of Adam and Eve. Because you remember Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, once they had sinned and violated God's law, when God comes to the Garden of Eden, they run for their lives. They put on fig leaves to cover their nakedness. You know, you ever stop and think about that? Before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't have a wardrobe. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, well, what are we going to wear today? Well, let's see. They had the same outfit all every day, didn't they? They were innocent. They were sinless. They didn't have the consciousness or the awareness of even their own nakedness. And that's a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. But now they've sinned. They try to cover up their nakedness. And God said, where are you? They said, we heard your voice and we hid ourselves. Why? Why did you hide? Because God had always come to them before and they didn't hide. And that's the problem with people today. They're afraid of the preacher. Trust me, I run into that all the time. They're afraid of religion. They're afraid of going to church. I've literally had people tell me, if I came to the building, the ceiling would fall in on me. You know why? Because they feel like they're sinners. They are exactly how Adam and Eve felt. That's why so many people won't come to church today. They don't want to be told they're sinners. Well, Adam and Eve didn't want to be told that either, but they really didn't have a choice, and God will find you out. You can run from God like Adam and Eve did, but sooner or later they're going to catch up to you, and God's going to say, what have you been doing? And so you can't love him of whom you are deathly afraid. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Adam and Eve should have loved God. They should have loved their association with him in the beautiful, perfect garden. They should have wanted that more than anything. And when God came in the garden to visit with them, they should have run to him like a child running to his parent when he comes home from work. Mommy, Daddy, so glad to see you. But sin causes us to change our mind and to destroy our thinking. And Satan is the one who is the culprit in all of that. So how many today are afraid of religion or God or the church or the Bible because of what they've done? And there's always the worry and anxiety that doubt causes. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God wants you to have peace. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to love Him. And John went on to say in 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. But again, Satan is behind a lot of the worry and anxiety, and we kind of give into that. And one of the first places we find it is we worry and we're anxious because we think it's all up to us. I've got to go to work. I've got to pay the bills. I've got to be healthy. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And in reality, God is behind our whole lives, and we don't recognize that, and Satan tries to keep it from us. But in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 26, and I'm reading Luke's account because it's a little different from Matthew's. It's kind of interesting. Jesus tells us not to do that. And maybe the question is, well, how do I do that? Well, let's read and see what he said. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Jesus said, stop worrying needlessly about things you don't need to worry about. Okay, Jesus, how am I supposed to do that? I've worried my whole life, so how am I going to get past that? He says, this is how. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? He doesn't say don't work. He doesn't say don't plan ahead. He doesn't say don't prepare for your future, don't prepare for your retirement. What he does say is once you've done everything you should do, stop and realize that God is there to help you too. It's not all up to you. God is your heavenly Father, and if you don't think so, look at the birds of the air. He feeds them, doesn't he? He takes care of them. You're so much more important than they are. Why do you doubt? Why do you worry? Why do you have fear? Well, most people in the world have fear because they don't have God. Even those who go to church sometimes give lip service to God, and then they walk out the door, and that's the last to think about God until next Sunday. Well, that's kind of sad. It's really difficult. So he said, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Let's just have a little quiz right here for my own information. How many of you have complained about your height or thought about it? Nearly everybody, right? What is the perfect height? Anybody think about that one? Is it different for men and women? I don't know what the perfect height is. I've known some powerful women that were 5 feet tall. They were big giants of people. I've known some real wimpy women who were 6 feet tall. I've known some men who were cowards at 6'8". And you know what Jesus said? Worrying and complaining about your height doesn't do what? It doesn't add an inch to your height. My sister always wanted to be shorter. I thought, why? Well, all her friends were. They were 5'4 to 5'6, and she was about 5'8. She towered over them when she was a teenager. So she'd walk around like this. I said, Paula, stand up straight. Hold your head up high. God made you the height you are. Just enjoy it. Quit worrying about it because you can't change that. They don't have leg severance where you can take off a few inches. They don't have anything you can put on a couple except maybe high heels. You know, your value is so much more than your height, so don't be measured by your height or how you look or how much you weigh or those other things. That's what Jesus says. Stop worrying about those things. He said, if you are not able to do the least, then why are you worrying about the rest? God could add an inch to your height if he wanted to, just like that. But you can't. So why are you worrying about everything else when you can't even do the little bitty things in life? That's what Jesus said. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now here's the clue. Here's the answer. How do I quit worrying anxiously about things I can't control? And the answer is, remember God. Remember, God feeds the birds, the animals. He'll take care of you. He'll make sure you have food to eat and clothes to wear and a place to stay. If you trust in Him and believe in Him. He says, Solomon, with all of his mighty palace and all of his wealthy riches, was not arrayed like the flowers of the field. Well, guess who arrays the flowers of the field? God does. So now we have a problem. It's hard for me to stop worrying and be anxious because I can't turn loose of control and let God in control. But that's the answer to the problem. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes what? Depression. Well, you know what? When you think you're the one that's controlling your life and that it's all up to you, you're going to fail. When you fail, guess what? You're going to get depressed because you're going to be a failure in your own mind. But remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let God control your life. When I do that, then it's easier for me to get by. Let me show an illustration so you'll understand what that means. Let's say you're going to have heart surgery. And you're a faithful Christian. You've done the best you can. When you've sinned, you've repented. You obeyed the gospel, being baptized and washed away your past sins. But now heart surgery is coming up. And everybody who's gone through that, Vernon, you can attest to that and say amen if you want to. Everybody who's had heart surgery is really what? What's the word? Worried. Anxious. And I don't care how strong your faith is, you're going to be worried. You know why? Because if your heart doesn't work, you're not going to be here tomorrow. So you get ready to go, and they've got you all prepped, and you're in the room waiting to be wheeled into surgery. And guess what you want right about that time? You want somebody to come pray for you. Well, you know what they tell you about heart surgery? Because I've been around it quite a bit. They say the fellow with the right attitude is more likely to come out successful than the fellow who has a bad attitude. And my attitude, if it ever comes up to me, is going to be this. I'm going to pray and ask God to forgive me. I'm going to try to make my life right. But when I go into surgery, I'm going to realize one thing. That is, how my surgery turns out is going to be up to God and nobody else. He can use the surgeon's hand to save my life or to let me go. And either way, it's going to be okay because I figure He's the one that's in control. And when you think that way, then you're going to go to surgery and say, the Lord's will be done. And that's exactly the way you handle worry and anxiety. You can't control it anyway, so just let God have it. That's your best chance for things turning out well. And that's what Paul said about his troubled life as an apostle. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's nothing bad there. We have to look at life that way. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Satan wants you to keep on worrying and just worry yourself into an early grave. One of his great tools. Another one is murder. He's a murdering being. And I want you to think about what Jesus said in John 8:44. He said to the Jews who were opposing Him, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you wish to do. He was a what? Murderer from what? The beginning. Who'd he murder? Who'd Satan murder? From the beginning. Had to be Adam and Eve, right? Well, they never died. Oh, yes, they did. God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. They died spiritually. Which is worse, killing a person's body or killing a person's soul? You see what Jesus is saying here? He was a murderer from the beginning. How did he murder? He did not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So if I believe Satan's lie, I'm believing something that's not true. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Well, let's think about that a moment. Who else did Satan murder? He murdered the Son of God because Acts 2:23 says that the Jews took him by wicked hands, the Romans, they crucified and slayed the Son of God. And I know that's true because everybody involved in the death of Jesus was doing the bidding of Satan. And that's because envy is a relative of murder. In Matthew 27, verse 18, and also in another gospel account, I believe it's Mark, it says in a very small comment, when Jesus was delivered to Pilate for judgment, it says that Pilate knew that they brought him there because of their envy. They hated Jesus because he was going to destroy their religious system. He was going to turn everything upside down as they had it. They liked it the way things were. Jesus was drawing multitudes of masses to follow him, and they said, we either have to kill him or our nation's going to be destroyed. And so they envied him. Well, John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer too. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, John said, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And that brings it closer to home. Do you hate somebody? Do you wish they were dead? Would you kill them if you could do it and get away with it? And be careful before you say no. That's what hatred does. It causes us to think terrible thoughts, and Satan is behind that just as surely as he was behind what happened to Jesus Christ. The Jews were envious of Paul's work as an apostle in Acts 13 and verse 45, and because of the envy of his work in Antioch and Pisidia, the Jews, doing the work of Satan, blasphemed and caused everything Paul said to be contradicted by them. And we have to keep in mind that envy and hatred are actions of carnality, not spirituality. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still carnal. Where there's envy and strife and division among you, are you not still carnal and behave like mere men? So we have to be careful that we don't hate our brother and become murderers. That's how Satan murdered Adam and Eve, because he did not want them to do well. Then he's also lying. The same passage goes on to say, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Look at the contrast between him and Jesus. 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Christ always walked in the light. Satan always walks in the darkness. If we follow Christ, we're doing good. If we follow Satan, we're deceiving ourselves. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Who told the first lie ever? Satan did in the Garden of Eden. But you know what? That's not the only lie. Ananias and his wife decided they would sell some property and say that they gave the whole value to the Apostle Peter. But it says that his heart was filled with Satan when he lied to the Holy Spirit, Acts 5 and verse 3. And every time you and I tell a lie, we're furthering Satan's cause. Because Revelation 21 and verse 8 says that all liars have their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But Satan says it doesn't hurt to tell a little bitty lie. And again, if we deny ever having sinned, John said, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. And keep in mind, a lie is an intentional false statement. Now somebody may say, Wayne, what time did you wake up yesterday? And I say, oh, about 5:30. And I actually woke up at 5:45. I'm like, you lied! No, I didn't. I just didn't represent it except to how I remember. That's not a lie. That may be a misunderstanding or a statement of error, but it's not a lie, because a lie requires intentional false statement. You did it on purpose. Synonyms would include deception, half-truth, misinformation. You see, Satan lied to Adam and Eve because he wanted to gain an advantage. When someone lies about something, they're wanting to gain an advantage over you some way or another. And so that's what it is. Eve believed Satan's lie, you shall not surely die, and she died. So when you deceive someone, the definition is to cause someone to believe something that is not true. But listen to this. Typically, in order to gain some personal advantage. And so Satan even transforms himself into an angel of light. And so keep in mind that believing a lie causes you to be deceived. That's what Paul was worried about in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, he said, Adam was not deceived, but Eve, being deceived, fell into transgression. She believed Satan's lie. She thought she could do evil and good would come, and she was wrong about it, and that's why she sinned. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul was worried about the Corinthians because they had a lot of false teachers in Corinth, and they were telling lies. And Paul said, I am afraid lest as Eve was deceived by the serpent, you also may be led astray from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. So you have to be careful about what you believe. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, so we have to watch out for that, don't we? 2 Corinthians 11:14. So Satan is one who creates doubt. He is one who deceives by telling lies. And now we see that one of his great tactics is he's a great accuser. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. You see, Satan looks at your life and my life and he goes to heaven and he says, see there, see there, see there. He's not perfect. He's sinned. What are you going to do about it? We see that in the book of Job because God presented Job to Satan and said, he's like nobody else on the earth. He's a righteous man. He does that which is good. And Satan said, well, that's because you've given him too much. Let me have Adam and take away everything you've given him and he'll cause his faith to be lost. And so you see that's how Satan accuses people. But the question is, how is it that Satan was cast out because he could no longer be the accuser of his brethren, of our brethren day and night? Romans 8:33-4 says, the blood of Jesus Christ and the high priesthood of Jesus Christ eliminates Satan's power to accuse. Now, he didn't say that Satan was wrong in his accusations. But what he's saying is the blood of Christ and his righteous life as high priest offsets everything Satan does. And listen to Romans 8:33-4 again. It says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So there's the scene in heaven. You've got Satan trying to accuse us, and Jesus Christ, our righteous high priest, saying, no, that sin was forgiven by my blood. No, that sin was forgiven when he prayed and asked, and my blood again applied to that. And Satan's saying, I can't stand that. Every time I say they've done something wrong, you say that's been forgiven. He said, well, that's your problem. Because that's exactly what Romans 8:33-4 say. When we are baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, the waters of baptism, every past sin's gone. And when we as a child of God pray to God and confess our sins, every future sin that we've committed as it's been committed and repented of is gone. And that's why Paul said, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can condemn? God's the one justifying. You can't whip God. Jesus Christ is the one who died for you. You can't defeat that. Jesus Christ is at God's right hand interceding for you and me. You're not going to win that battle. The only thing that Satan can do is try to keep us from using Jesus Christ as our Savior and our great high priest. Cut that connection and all of a sudden you're lost. And that's what we have to keep in mind. So don't give in to Satan because he's awfully good at accusing people. He does it day and night. And think about all the people that were accused In John 18:29, Jesus was falsely accused because as the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate asked the question, what accusation do you have against him? What's your complaint? And they said, well, he's perverting our nation. He claims to be a king like Caesar. And he tells everybody, don't pay taxes to Caesar. How many of those were truths? None of them. And Pilate asked Jesus, are you king? He said, well, I was born to be a king of truth. I'm not a king in opposition to Caesar. I'm not a problem for your nation. And so he comes back and he says, I find the accusations you made against Jesus to be baseless. I'm going to turn him loose. No, you're not. But who were the Jews working for? They thought they were working for themselves, but they were doing Satan's bidding. In Daniel 3 and verse 8, he was accused by those Babylonians because they didn't like his high position with the king. And so they said, you know what? Daniel doesn't worship the golden image like you commanded. Job was falsely accused. We know about that in chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. And the scripture reading that we read in Zechariah 3 was Satan standing opposite Joshua the high priest and accusing Israel. I'm going to go back and read that again because you might not have caught that not knowing where we're going. But listen carefully and imagine the picture. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Prosecuting attorney Satan and defense attorney Joshua the high priest. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Satan wants Israel and Jerusalem to be cast in the fire and obliterated off the face of the earth. And God says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, because I plucked that brand right out of the fire. You see, that's how Satan likes to operate. You know, one of the easiest things to do is to accuse other people, to find fault in other people. It's so easy to do, we can do it simply in a heartbeat. And some of us are too good at that. And so it is possible to rightly accuse a brother or sister, but even Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Jesus in Matthew 18:16 said, just because an accusation is made doesn't mean it's true. If a brother has a aught against a brother, go to him between you and him alone. And if he hears, you've gained a brother. But he said, if not, then by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word must be established. You see, we could falsely accuse somebody, couldn't we? And maybe not know we're doing it falsely. We may be so prejudiced in our minds, what we are accusing them of is not what they did, but what we think they did. And that means we become the tool of Satan, and we don't even realize we're doing it. And so be careful about that. Whenever you have a controversy with someone, either go to them between you and them alone, or stop making false accusations. Because until you've heard both sides of any controversy, you don't know what the controversy is really about. And you don't want to be judge, jury, and executioner all by yourself, do you? That's what Satan does. You don't want to be like him. Well, the devil's work is never undone. Peter unwittingly did Satan's work on one occasion. You remember Matthew 16 and verse 23? Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be arrested and tried and crucified, and on the third day I'll rise again. And Peter said, far be it from you, let that not happen to you. You know, Peter was a good, honest soul who wanted Jesus' life to be spared. He loved Jesus. He didn't want him to die. But Jesus turned to him, and with that nice thought, he said, get behind me, Satan. Jesus, why are you calling Peter Satan? He just wants you to live. He said, you do not savor the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. You know why he called him Satan? Because Satan didn't want Jesus to die on the cross either. Because if Jesus died on the cross, he'd become the Savior of the whole world. He'd become the great high priest at God's right hand interceding for us. He'd have the blood of Jesus Christ himself as the antibody, antidote for all the sins of the world. And Satan didn't want that. And so Satan and Peter wanted the same thing, even though it's for two entirely different reasons. So sometimes we have to realize, I may want something, but it's not good for me. It's not the right thing. That's why we always qualify our prayers, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, if I'm praying for something that's going to mess up your plan, then please forget it. I need to understand that. Peter's intentions were pure, but he was wrong. Again, David did Satan's work when he numbered the children of Israel. 1 Chronicles 21:1. It says, then Satan stood up against Israel and caused David to number them. You know what was wrong with numbering the army of Israel? It put your trust in man's strength and not in God's ability. Judas did the work of Satan. Luke 22 and verse 3, Jesus gave him the bread dipped in the sop and gave to him. And it says, then Satan entered his heart, and Jesus said, Judas, what you do, do quickly. Well, it wasn't that Satan was making Judas do something Judas didn't want to do, but Judas was being the tool of Satan. Jesus, Luke 22, 31, said, Peter, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, it'd be a scary thing to hear, wouldn't it? But he said, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. You think Satan's not after us, but he's after Peter, he's after everybody. And he wants to sift us like wheat. Anybody ever sift flour anymore? They still do that? My grandmother used to watch her sift it all the time. It's not a good thing. If you're wheat, it's a great thing if you're a cook. But he wants to take Peter and just mess him all up, and Jesus prayed for him. Does Satan desire you? Well, you know, if you're ignorant of his devices, he not only desires you, he can make easy work of you. Because we know how easy it is to deceive somebody who's naive. And if you're not aware of Satan's tactics and his tools and the things we've talked about today, then you're easy prey for Satan, and he can make your soul miserable and enjoy every minute of it. But Jesus Christ is the King of truth, and those who are of the truth will listen to his voice. Jesus Christ warns you about the great enemy, and you as a child of God are in the army of the Lord, and now we've just identified our opponent. So don't let Satan deceive you. Don't let Satan lie to you and cause you to believe it. Don't let Satan make you an accuser of others like he is, because you're doing his work and you might not even realize it. And don't you be like Satan and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So today, if you'd like to obey the gospel, because you in the past may have been ignorant of his devices, then remember, as our song of invitation goes, there's power in the blood of Jesus. Satan is standing back, biting his nails, saying, please don't go to Jesus, don't go to Jesus. That's my last chance if I can keep you away from him. And you can say, get behind me, Satan, and obey the gospel. Let Jesus Christ be your Savior, your Lord, your friend, and the one who loves you most. Go back to the Garden of Eden and ask yourself, who loved Adam and Eve more, Satan or the Lord? And when you answer that question, then I hope you make the choice as well while we stand and sing.